Are you guys ready to finish strong? Okay, we're back to pathetic again. Are we ready to finish strong?
Yes.
If you're not, listen to the words that God gives us in Isaiah 48. He says, "For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath, and for the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own name's sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." Would you agree that God has placed us in a furnace, if you will, in a difficult time, to shine for him, to bring glory to his name? The only way we're going to do that is if we finish strong. So let me ask you again, are you ready to finish strong? Amen. Me too. That has been our series. That's been our focus as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning we come to chapter 15. We're going to spend 3 weeks in chapter 15 because everything else hangs on what Paul shares in chapter 15. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to start that journey through this chapter, and Greg is going to take us through the first leg of that journey. And I wanted to introduce him this morning because of a couple of things. One is, I want you to, in just a minute, give him a warm welcome. And in doing that, we're communicating to him that we're ready to be hearers of the word. Amen? We're ready to hear the message of God that he's going to bring through his servant this morning. And I don't want us to miss this moment. The second reason is because not all of you know Greg. Some of you are newer to the Crossroads family, and you may not be aware of who he is and the journey that his life is on. We've talked about his family over the last couple of weeks because his wife has already gone to Indonesia, and you can tell by the look on his face that he is not enjoying the bachelor life. He has his kids with him, which is great, but all of them are going to join her on Tuesday, or at least they start the leg on Tuesday. It's quite a journey to get back to Indonesia, and he's going to share some of that this morning with you as he takes us through this text and he challenges us. We've asked him also to share with us as a family his heart and why it is that he's taking his family and taking the gospel to the nation of Indonesia. And so I want you to know that this man that's going to come, and I'm going to invite him to come up here, is going to take us to God's word as a servant of God that is committed to taking the gospel to the planet. If you open your Bibles to chapter 15, which at some point Greg will ask you to do that, I'm not going to preach your message, but I do want you to hear these words. Paul says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you." This is about the gospel this morning, as it is every week. It's about the gospel being proclaimed here, and what God wants to do in our hearts through his servant, through his word. And it's about the gospel being proclaimed to the people of Indonesia. Thank you. Let me try that again. It's about the gospel being proclaimed this morning and what God wants to do in our lives here, and it's about the gospel being proclaimed in the nation of Indonesia. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. We're off to a good start.
Yes. Good morning. Thank you guys for bearing with me as we get into what God has to share with us this morning. let me try and get this a little bit closer. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And I'd just like to start off with just a quick prayer for our time together, that God would bless this time, that he would really speak to our hearts and in a way that is special to each of us. Our Father, God, thank you so much for what you are doing here in Crossroads and overseas, and especially, Lord, in the country that is dear to our hearts of Indonesia, in the tribe of Buru. We just praise you, God, that you never stop working, that you continue to change lives through your gospel. And we just pray, Lord, this morning that you would change our lives, that you would open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to that change that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I just to let you know so that you have an idea, I am going to go through this really quickly, and then the last half of our morning, I'm going to show some pictures of our life in Indonesia. So we're going to try to get through this really quick, so just bear with me, and we'll try to hurry through this. In my experience, I have had times in my life when, you know, I have a practice of reading the Bible and praying every day, but I've had times when it's just a struggle. It's like my spiritual life is dead. I read it, but it's like it's all rote. I read it because that's what I do, but there's nothing there. It doesn't speak to my heart. And each of us in our Christian walk, we go through valleys. We go through times when we really struggle spiritually. And that's what these particular verses, that's what these are talking about what God has for us as believers being so much more than that. And when we lose our focus, we lose that. What does the word immortal mean to you? In what ways does having an eternal hope change your life? Is it real enough to you? Is your immortality real enough to you that it does change your life? Have you given it that opportunity? Are you... I always compare our Christian church to an Asian church because they're so different. Asians live in a world of spirituality. Everything from when they're born, everything is spiritual. And we live in a world of scientific fact and evidences. And I'm not saying that as Christians that we're in a sci-fi club, fan club, or that we're some superhero impersonators. You know, but on a very real plane, we are immortal. And many times we kind of pass that part of our Christianity over. When is the last time that you told someone that Jesus Christ died for their sins? Anybody? Does anybody ever share that with people outside of your comfort zone? With friends at work or people that you just meet in passing? We share that Jesus Christ died for their sins, don't we? When's the last time you shared with someone that you're an immortal? Anybody? Where is the breakdown? They're both equally parts of the gospel, right? Isn't that what Paul's saying here? They're both equal parts of the gospel. Where's the breakdown where we share part of it, but the other part we kind of gloss over, don't we? And somewhere it needs to become real in our heart, not just in our mind. And this is what Paul's talking about. The Corinthian church, they believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that he was buried, and they believe that he rose again. But when it came to thinking that they themselves were immortal, they weren't so sure. And this is really where we're at, too, as believers, as Christians in America, isn't it? We're very Athenian. You know, the Athenians in Paul's time had a saying that man dies and his blood runs out into the ground and he is no more. And it was all over Athens. And when Paul went to Athens and shared about Christ and about his resurrection, he was mocked. And maybe that's what we need. Maybe we need to stand up and be mocked so that we have a stand for the gospel. And the Sadducees, you all know about the Sadducees. What did they believe? They believed that life ended at death. The Corinthian area, it was very common to view life as a bird in a cage. And at the end of life, when you die, the cage is open, the bird flies free, and that's all there is. But that isn't what we believe as Christians. So many times, we are always dealing with new believers who have areas that they have been taught from when they were young that have become a part of their culture, a part of their heritage, that are not in line with Scripture. And this is an area that we struggle with as American Christians, that our culture, our heritage has taught us that immortality isn't real, but it is. And the Bible says it is. And we need to believe that. And we need to believe it not just in our heads, but in our hearts. What act can a human do that would display the most power that you can imagine? Anybody? From the Old Testament, the Jewish traditions, all the way down to till today, there's one act that a human could imagine someone performing. There's many stories about it that connotes the biggest power of any other act. Bringing someone back to life. Isn't it? I'm not a car guy, really. But my dad has this big truck. You know, you all know what a Hemi diesel engine is. Can you imagine taking that truck and going down to GM and getting one of their new little two-seater electric hybrid cars, taking the engine out of that and putting it in your truck? What would happen? Would it work? Be great, huh? You'd have a great life. You might not get very far. Jesus says, and you shall receive what? Power. What? Power, right? You shall receive power. And where is that power found? The power that we get when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our lives, that is the power of the resurrection. And we have that power for a reason. Not just to be witnesses, but also to change our lives. And God has intentionally not only displayed that power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he's also put that power in our lives as believers. What constitutes the gospel? Here, let's just read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Just going to read the whole thing. And now I make known to you, brothers, that gospel that I preached to you, which you also received, and in which also you stand, by which also you are being saved, if you hold fast to the words with which I preached the gospel to you, except you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and that he appeared to over 500 brothers all at once, of whom the greater part remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles. And last of all, as to a child born out of time, he appeared to me. For I am the least of all apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not found vain. But I worked more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but God's grace, which was with me. Whether then, if it's I or if it's they, we all preach, and so you believed. Okay, there are several points here that I would like to emphasize that are evidences for Jesus' resurrection. Now, there's a correlation between Jesus Christ's resurrection and our resurrection, right? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as God's stamp of approval of his sacrifice for our sins. And as God's stamp that we have eternal life. So, if you are going to accept that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then that power is also going to raise us from the dead, right? So, the Apostle Paul is giving evidences for Jesus Christ's resurrection as proof that the Corinthians also were going to be immortal. We would not say here in this passage that the Corinthians did not believe in Christ's resurrection, but they were doubting their own immortality. Okay? So in verses 1 and 2, we just need to give a brief note of explanation. It's not saying that we're in danger of losing our salvation. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the resurrection was a part of the gospel as Paul proclaimed it to the Corinthian believers. And if they believed the gospel, including the resurrection that Paul proclaimed to them, then the proof of their salvation is that they continue to hold on, to stand in that gospel. We ought to question the salvation of anyone who doesn't believe the gospel. Amen? That is what we stand for. And that is the thing that differentiates us from everyone else. So the first evidence for Christ's resurrection is the change in our own lives. Did you have a salvation experience? Did you have a time when you came and you said, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need for you to die on the cross to pay for my sin, so that I can be right with God? Did you have a time when you said that? That is something that should draw you in to realize the change that took place at that time should help you realize that this is real. A follower of Buddha said, when Buddha died, it was with that utter passing away of which nothing whatever remains. And after Buddha's death, the Emperor Asoka in India took his ashes and passed them out in small amounts to 85,000 shrines all around India. And that is where those Buddhists go to worship those ashes. They worship the ashes of Buddha. Muhammad died in Medina in 632 AD, and at the age of 61, and every year, do you know what happens in Medina? 20 to 40,000 pilgrims from Indonesia go to Medina every year. Do you know why? So that they can mourn Muhammad's death. That's where he died. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims go to Medina every year to mourn his death. What do we have? We have Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And it's what changes us. It's what differentiates us. And it's what should it's what everyone should see in our lives as Christians. The second evidence that Paul talks about in verses 3 and 4 and is the Old Testament scriptures. Paul says, I deliver unto you what I received of first importance, of utmost importance, what I received from the Old Testament. And a lot of people say, well, Old Testament is the gospel? Is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection really in the Old Testament? Just a few examples. In Leviticus 16, it talks about the Jewish Day of Atonement. And you read that, you can see all kinds of pictures of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Isaiah 53, the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 16, God would not allow Christ's body to see corruption. Psalm 22, Psalm verse 2, Psalm chapter 2, the Lord will not give his son to the heathen for an inheritance. So many times, Jesus himself compares himself to Jonah. What is it about the story of Jonah that Jesus would compare himself to Jonah? Anybody? Huh? We all know the story of Jonah, don't we? How many days was he in the whale? 3 days. What happened? He came back to life, didn't he? Came back to out he was didn't come back to life, but he was spit up out of the whale, right? Paul uses an example that I really like. He compares Jesus Christ to the first fruits of our salvation. Does anybody know what the first fruits was? What was it, Matt? Right. Opportunity for the Israelites to give back to God the first part of their harvest, right? Does anybody know what day the offering of first fruits took place? The Sunday after Passover. Why? What was Passover? Right? This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Jesus died, and 3 days later, the first fruits were offered back to God. The first fruits of our salvation. The two dejected disciples walking on their way to Emmaus. And then Jesus comes alongside of them and encourages them. And he says, fools, slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe what? Slow of heart to believe all that the Old Testament prophets have spoken. Moses, and then he begins to explain to them the Old Testament prophets, and he begins with Moses and all of the prophets and explains all of the scriptures about himself to them. The third evidence that we come to for the resurrection is eyewitnesses in verses 5 to 10. And I just want to ask you, what do you think a judge in a court of law today would do with this evidence? There's a movie about a person who acts like Santa Claus, and his name is Kris Kringle, and he acts like Santa Claus, and he goes to court, and at the end of the movie, the proof that he is Kris Kringle, they bring in truckloads of mail addressed to Kris Kringle that the post office has delivered to him. So the United States government recognizes this man as Santa Claus. Right? What would a judge do today if the evidences of Christ's resurrection were brought to court? Any idea? Either. There's a worldly judge. His name was Sir Edward Clark, and he said, I have made a prolonged study of evidences for the events of that first Easter, and the evidence is conclusive. And in the high court, I have repeatedly secured verdicts on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence, and truthful witnesses never put on a show. And the gospel evidence for the resurrection is of that classification. And as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as a testimony of truthful men to facts that they could substantiate. The thing that judges look at in evidence is the quality and the quantity. And these were men who had no reason to lie. These were men who were real, who had a lot of people who would say, these are honest men, who would stand up for them and vouch for them. And we start with the Apostle Peter, who at one time renounced Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to the 12 apostles, who were very trustworthy and respected men. And then he goes on to the 500. That's the quantity, a lot of people. And then he mentions James. Why does he mention James? I think because James was a skeptic. James was a skeptic up until he saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And then, all of a sudden, he believed. Why? Why would he change? And then he mentions himself, the Apostle Paul. What was the Apostle Paul doing before he saw Jesus, the resurrected Lord? He was persecuting the church. That's right. He was on the other side. And he saw Christ, and he believed it was so real to him that he changed. So if you want the evidence that our courts in our legal system require, it's there. Then the last point before we close is that there's a common message, a commonality. Jesus said, because I live, you will also live. All of the apostles, all of the 500-plus believers in that time, all agreed. They all had one story. And it's very, very easy to find witnesses who have all different stories, isn't it? But to find hundreds of witnesses, both quality and quantity, that have the same story, that is unheard of. They all believed the same gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And I just want to share in closing from something that one of our founders, Thomas Jefferson, didn't like the Bible, didn't like the fact that the Bible taught immortality. And so he wrote his own scripture. Anybody know this? He wrote a book, and he called it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And to end his book, he wrote, "There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed." The end. And I don't want us to be in a position as believers of that sad life of not having a hope, of not having the power to change. We all face things in our lives. We all face sin issues. We all face difficult circumstances, finances. We all face hard situations in our family. And to face that without the power of the resurrection is sad. And I don't want that for any of us. So, if you have not had the opportunity or the understanding of the gospel, then I would just invite you today to make a commitment, make a change in your life, to recognize that God loves you, recognize that you're a sinner, that you sin, and recognize that God has died on the cross to pay for your sin. He's our Savior. He saves us from our sin. And He's giving us the opportunity to believe in Him and accept His gift of salvation. He's giving us the opportunity to receive the power of the resurrection in our lives, the power that can change our lives, the power that can make us the witnesses that we should be. And I'd just like to encourage you with that. I hope that you will be excited about what God can and is doing in your lives. So we're going to show a few pictures, and I just want to talk a little bit through these pictures. And there's a pointer, a laser pointer. Is that right? That's okay. We're just going to show some pictures. Most of you don't know my background, but I was raised in Borneo. In Borneo, traveling around with my dad. I remember we would get on we had a houseboat, and we would go up the river all day Saturday, picking up people, bringing them back to church on Sunday. Then we'd go down, every 3 months we'd go down the river on our houseboat and pick up supplies. We lived in the middle of the jungle there. We had pet orangutans and ocelots and I had a lot of experiences. Very, very different lifestyle. And I can tell stories all day, but that's not why we're here. I just want to share a little bit about what our life was like as a family over this past year, the things that we experienced, the things that we did. So if you could go ahead and start the show. So Indonesia It's a long ways from America, but it's actually larger in size than the U.S. The fourth largest country in the world, 240 million people, 88% Muslim. And New Tribe's goal and our goal is to see God's word in the hearts of these people there. And so so we moved into the island of Buru, and you can see the two red dots there where our churches are there. And in 1989, we began there. We began teaching literacy, developing an alphabet, teaching them to read and write, and sharing the gospel with the people there in 1999, and had our first believers then. So in last year, we moved, in the beginning of last year, February, we moved from Manado on this boat to go to the island of Buru as a family. And then we got on the far boat is the one that the team went on, and the close boat is the one our family went on. It was running because the waves weren't too strong. And so we were able to get there in just 6 hours instead of 24. And we landed on the coast in Buru with all of our stuff, met by some believers and some dump trucks, and then we went interior on some of the roads there. We went on these roads, about a 45-minute dump truck ride. And as you can see, the roads are roads when it's dry season and rivers when it's rainy. So half of the year, the trucks can't get in there. But so we have to plan these trips. This part of it, we had to hike for a little ways and carry all of our stuff so the trucks could get through there. Finally arrived at our house in the village. This is our house here. Nate's holding our little kitten and have all of our supplies. This house was built by a former coworker, and it's perfect for our family. It had three bedrooms. We added a bedroom upstairs. It had three bedrooms upstairs and an office, dining room, living room downstairs. This was the kitchen. This was actually the dishwashing station. You can see the door to the bathroom, and we just washed dishes out there. The first thing I had to do was make a new bathroom. We tore that out and replaced it. This is the kitchen, Pam's oven down on the left, and then the two kerosene stoves with the wick. So you just turn the wick up, light them, and then about every week you have to trim the wicks and adjust them so that you get an even flame out of those. So a lot of learning experiences for Pam, but she really enjoyed that. This is our pantry. We had a little freezer, there that we could use to keep cold stuff. Caleb would have his bath in the warm water heated by the sun every day, Caleb and Katie. We always say you can take the boy out of Montana, but you can't take Montana out of the boy. He was always, Grace had a birthday there, and we couldn't find anything for a present, so we had a machete made and gave that to her for her birthday, and that's still her favorite thing. We had lessons to teach her how to use it, but she really misses her machete. Every Saturday, we hike about a kilometer and a half, about a mile to this river where we would swim, play, and we had the McDowell kids there. Paul and Tina McDowell they came and stayed with us for the first, after we'd been there for a month, they came and stayed with us for 2 months. But they were also moving in to their village, so there we would hike there with their kids and enjoy a weekend getaway. So Pam always says this is her classroom, her school picture. These are the kids that she was teaching, the McDowell kids and our kids. With Amy McDowell and Caleb playing motorbike. On the coast, we could get fresh vegetables most of the time when it wasn't raining. And then if you look at the top of that store, you see they have all these packets. Everything is in a daily usage amounts. So people just buy what they need for the day. The tribal people would bring us cassava roots, ubi. And these are the cassava leaves on the left and spinach there in the middle. And the girls would go pick those for us to eat during the day. And bananas, we had lots of bananas. People were always bringing Caleb bananas. So black beans grew there wild, and so we were able to get those. And this is yam on the left, and then that's a Chinese cucumber, cross between a cucumber and a squash. This was buatinta, it's inkberry, and the kids would pick those, and then we would eat those, make jam out of them. This is gula gula buru, it's a sweet fruit that we like to pick and eat. The inside is kind of like a tangerine. The inside is orange, and it has a really sweet pulp in the middle. This is nutmeg, also grew wild there, and the red on the outside of the seed there is mace. So another thing that we had a lot of is tofu. We could make it and then keep it without refrigeration for quite a while. We also, when it was raining, we sprouted a lot of beans and lentils. We had mushrooms from the tribal people. They would bring us. And our favorite food was papeda. It's poi in Hawaii. And we ate a lot of that. That's the staple of the tribal people. That's what they don't feel like they've eaten if they haven't had that. About once a week, we'd get a fish from the coast. This tuna cost us about $5 from somebody on the coast. So once a week, we'd get one of those, and that would last us most of the time. And we also had chickens around there that we could buy off of the tribal people with a little medicine. This is a possum and a pig. You can see the pig's head sticking out of the sack there that a friend brought us. He'd been hunting and been successful, and so he brought us some. There was also tame pigs that were roaming around the village all the time. The people, you can tell their wealth by how many pigs they have. And so the people always had their pigs in their house with them. One day, Renee went with the girls, and they went looking for grubs.
One day,
You can't. Just let me hold it.
Okay. One day, Grace and I were we were playing with one of our friends, Rainy, and we found this big dead log, and Rainy said, "Oh, let's look for some grubs." So she started chopping up we pulled the bark off of the wood, and we found these little grubs. And she said, "They're really good to eat." So we asked Mom to fry them, and she said, "Not in my pan." So we took them to her mom, and she says, "Oh, they need to be bigger." And about 3 days later, our neighbor brought us this. We all tried it except for Mom and Caleb, and we all spit it out except Dad.
Okay, so that's the grub story. Just what you wanted to hear before you go to lunch. The cat, of course, really enjoyed that. So Nate would lay with the solar light on in his bed at night with wadded up tinfoil, throwing it up at the lights, and not big bats, but the little bats would come swooping through his bedroom at night after the tinfoil balls. Lots of spiders, and this is a Zizo bug that would chase the dog around. just a little guy, but a very bad bite, a leaf bug, lots of different unique bugs that we had. One of Nate's friends brought him this gecko. You can see his tail is tied onto the twig. So we played with it, took some pictures, and then let it go after a while. Stick bug. This is the famous spider who cut it in half? John Jones. And so these little kids, you can see they each have a machete, they each have a basket, and they're going about a mile down the road to their garden. That's their life. They even at a young age, they're working. That's what they do. They don't have playtime. They have work time that they do to enjoy their time. This lady carrying her firewood for us, and this guy, Nando, is carrying a bag of rice for us. We had the people helping us all the time. Nate hanging out with his friend, Sekri. And Caleb and his friend. Caleb always had friends around wanting to play with his trucks. This older kid here is mute and deaf and has a very hard life because the people won't feed him, are very intolerant of his difficulties. Katie could always be found with the baby pigs. She was always carrying them around, taking scraps of food to them. And here we're making brooms. See the little boy on the right, Eamon, with the broom. The kids up there and exploring the mountain across from our house. This is Ket's house where we had church every Sunday. And he's the village leader there. The church leader there. And this is the main part of the village, and at the top there you see the worship house where they have their worship time to worship the spirits. So we can be praying right now. Ket is really struggling. He believes the gospel. He's saved, but he's still letting in the spiritual powers that he used to practice. Still giving place to those, and so just be praying for him that he would stand up and stand strong for God. Paul McDowell, after being there for about a month, we took them up to the farther village interior, helped them get moved in there. Everything we did was by motorbike, carrying food, getting groceries. Here we're going to find a water source to provide water, clean water for the village. This was one of the sources that we found there, and we've since put a filter on that. Every evening, we'd turn on the generator to keep the freezer running, and all the people would come over to charge their cell phones and sharpen their spears with our grinder. So it was just interesting to see the spear and the grinder in the same picture, you know. Working on translation, I would sit and work with Herman, our coworker, go through asking questions, figuring out what needed to be changed, and listening to a native speaker recite the story, and then changing it on the computer. And the kids would do their schoolwork. Pam would get them started, and then she'd work on preparing meals, and they would kind of do their own thing. Find a spot that was comfortable and get through their school in the mornings. Ket and Nando are the church leaders there, and here they're teaching the church. And this is a picture of just the church group there. We have 23 believers there. This is Petus. He always, the first thing on his heart when you meet him, the first thing he tells you is that he has three kids, but he had three others that died. And we always think, you know, it's not very real to them. They live this hard life, but it really is. they really feel the loss of family members and children. When I replaced our bathroom, Marianne, our coworker, got the old toilet that we took out, dug a hole, her husband was away, and put it in there. When we were trying to get out for break to get more schooling for the kids to continue school, we stayed in that house and that bed, in that bedroom, and we got on this Grandong, tried to get over the rivers to where the big boat was several times, but we couldn't make it, and ended up hiking back into the village. And this was when Caleb got really sick. He had malaria and was getting over it, and then we went down to the coast and he got a worse form of malaria. And so he was very, very sick. And so we were able to talk to the owner of the airlines there, and they flew a special flight in to pick up Pam and Caleb. And this was the little plane that they flew out on. Kurt also flew on this plane. So that's just a few pictures of our life over there. We hope that you will continue to pray for us. Of course, our life is going to be changing now. We're going to be in a big city, going to have internet and electricity and all those good things. I will be traveling back in February to do some more work on the translation. I'm going to continue doing some work on translation. We have a family in Salatiga who are wanting to join our tribe, our work in Buru, and so be praying. That's the Phelps. We're excited about that. We're also excited about the new ministry that God has for us. Many of you know the language evaluation that the whites got that they shared with us. I will be giving those language evaluations, so I'm going to be on the other side of that. There's 14 families there now, and each of them, the husband and the wife, have to be tested, given that evaluation once a month, and so I'll be doing that. And traveling with them as they try to find areas where they might fit into a ministry. So it's going to be quite a bit different from, it's going to be, to us, feel more comfortable, but pray that we won't get sucked into that, that we'll still see the impact and the change that we can have on people's lives there. Salatiga is a lot different because it's very Muslim. And so as Christian missionaries, we do have permits to share. We do have some freedom to share with them, but not in a public forum and not unless they are open and receptive. So just pray that we would be able to build some deep relationships, and through those that God would open opportunities for us to continue to see his gospel shared and continue to see it impact lives there. So, thank you for allowing us this opportunity, allowing us this year to get to know you better. I always think of one time when we were on our houseboat coming up from town with all of our supplies for the next 3 months. And we saw something moving in the jungle on the edge of the river. This is the Kapuas, is a big river about almost a mile across. So it's quite large. And we saw something moving in the jungle on the edge. So we went over, steered the boat over closer to see what it was, and it was a lizard and a boa wrestling. The boa was about this big around, and the lizard was 12 feet long, about, and they were wrapped around each other. The lizard was trying to pull the boa underwater, and the boa was trying to pull the lizard up into the trees. And we stopped and watched, of course, for 3 or 4 hours, and never really saw any change. And I have flown over that area of Borneo. I've flown for 4 hours in a little plane, and every 3 seconds you see a new village. You pass a new village just in one flight line. And they're all without the gospel. So many people in our world today don't have what we have. And Satan, just like that boa, Satan has a hold of them. And he's keeping them in that darkness. And we have so much that we can share with them, so much that we can that we can do that will change and impact their lives for eternity. So let's be about that. So just want to invite Kurt. Oh, I'm sorry. Does anybody have any questions? Anybody? My parents went over there in 1969 when I was 4. I went back after college in 1989. So it's been a long time. Any other questions? Oh, they love it. Yeah, excited to be back. They miss their mom right now, so that's a real pull. Yes.
What's the adjustment like for when they came back here?
They felt like in America life was pulling them in all different directions, and they were losing the family cohesiveness that we had when we were over there. They would explain it in different words, but that's the sense. But they have really enjoyed all of the internet, the games, the fun activities, the horse riding, the carnivals, the fairs, all the things that they, ice cream. Wonderful things that we can do here. It's America is a great life for kids, but it's also distracting from what's really important and can be a pull in the wrong direction for children. I believe that if you want to impact the lives of your kids, you need to take them overseas and let them see what a third culture is like. It'll really change their lives. Also, being in the village last year had a big impact on our kids because they really got why we were there. The neediness of the tribal people and how important it is that people hear the gospel. Any other questions? Yes? In a little bit. You know, we're having people inviting us out for meals, and you know, it's all pretty much everything. The house is packed up mostly, and everything's packed. So, there, you know, it's busy time for all of us, of course. But it's you guys have really been really stepped up and really been helpful. It has been difficult, but you guys have really been there for us. So, we appreciate that. Anything else?
Does the language differ or the dialect differ from village to village?
Yes. The Buru language, there are 7 dialects. And we're working in the biggest one. Of course, you plan, you know, you plan that out so that you're in the one that has the most people and is the most similar to the others. Indonesia is huge, and every island and many islands have thousands of different languages. But every island at least has one of its own languages. So it's very difficult. They do have the Indonesian language, which is a man-made language based on the Spanish alphabet and the Malay language in Malaysia. And it was made by the government in order to try to unite the country. And that is the trade language, but when you get into remote areas, they don't usually speak that. Yeah. Yes. Government is military and very very open to anything that advances the condition of the people. So the tribal people. Pigs are so central to their culture that they're not ever going to become Muslim. And so the only other, the government is very positive about us reaching them and sharing Christ with them and building churches there because it brings them into the 21st century. So we have a very open door there. But the government is also very cautious about wanting to protect Islam because that is the mainstream religion there. Yeah. Yes? No. 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 Anything else? Okay, we have some prayer cards on this table back here. So if you would like to take a prayer card to remember us, there's also a book there. If you would leave an email address, then we will add you to our prayer updates so that you can stay in touch with us. We'd like that. Okay? I'm going to invite Kurt to come.